morning. Right, before we come into our meditation for today, would you please, just for a moment, have a look at your hand. Left hand or right hand, it doesn't matter, but just one hand. What do you see? You know, the population of the world today is 7.5 billion. And did you know that the microbes on just one of your hands outnumbers all the people in the world? So these living organisms are too small for us to see without a microscope, yet they live in our environment and even in our bodies. So we are constantly encountering them, even though their world is completely beyond our senses. And friends, in much the same way, the realities of the spiritual world are also often not visible to us as human beings. The Bible tells us that the spiritual world does exist. And we may sometimes encounter these realities from that realm, whether they be good or bad. And God's word calls us to be watchful, to be prayerful, and to be prepared. So just as God rules the world that we see, God also rules the unseen world. So this morning, let's consider this subject of angels and demons. And if you look inside your bulletin, you'll find a handout which will help us with this. You know, if you pick up any book on systematic theology, you will see there that the subject of angels and demons is an important and well-stated Christian doctrine. Just like the doctrine of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of man, and the doctrine of heaven and hell. And when we read the Bible, for example, in the books of the Acts of the Apostles, which records the birth of the church and the beginnings of Christianity, if you read the 28 chapters of this book, you will see evidence of the supernatural dimension in every one of those chapters. And if we try to remove the references to the supernatural, we will be left with an incomplete record of the church, which does not make sense at all. So Christianity, our faith, is a supernatural faith. It cannot be purely, or it cannot be lived out purely only in the natural dimension. Now, many of us are muddled in the physical and visible dimension of our world today. So there's politics, economics, finance, culture, health, family, and all these things. But yet there is another dimension that we live in, the spiritual realm, where there are angels and demons, where there are the spirits of men, and also the Holy Spirit of God. And angels and demons are not restricted only to dark continents or primitive cultures where black magic and voodoo are common fare. Today, they are equally present and active in our homes, in our modern offices, in our institutions, and also in the church. So the purpose of our consideration this morning, and hopefully again in 2 weeks' time, will be for us to become aware of the supernatural world, or more aware of it, for us to come to terms with the reality of angels and demons, and then for us to know our position and privilege as the children of God. Would you just sit back for a while? I'd like to show you a short video clip. It's just for about 2 minutes. And this is a clip on the state of religion and religious affiliations in the world today. So just sit back and watch.
The majority of Americans believe in God. But it's a different story in Britain, where in 2009, people of no religion outnumbered Christians for the first time. And it's not the only country where religion is in decline. In Israel, only 39% of the population consider themselves a religious person. In Norway, it's 30%. In Japan, just 13%. But China surpasses them all. Only 9% of Chinese people report themselves as being religious. And the majority say they are committed atheists, making China the least religious country in the world. But how reliable are the polls in China? The communist government is officially atheist, and religious freedom is restricted in the country. So it's likely that many Chinese people who hold religious beliefs do not report it. But globally, the picture is very different. 84% of the world's population say they are affiliated to a religious group. Around 7% are Buddhist, 15% are Hindu, 24% are Muslim. But the largest religious group are Christian, making up nearly a third of the world's 7.5 billion people. But this is set to change. It's predicted there will be almost as many Muslims as Christians by 2050. This is because Muslims on average are younger than members of other religions. And they have more children. This has made Islam the fastest growing religion in the world. The religious profile of the world is changing. But even in areas where religious affiliation is declining, spirituality is not. America has become less religious in recent years. But the percentage of non-religious Americans who say they often feel spiritual has risen. Globally, 15% of atheists believe in life after death. So if faith deserts you here, there's always the hereafter.
So this video shows that religion and religious affiliation in the world today are on the decline. And this trend is also reflected in the statistics of Singapore's population census. So if you consider the findings of the census done in 2010, the census was taken from 3.1 million citizens and permanent residents who were 15 years and older. So if you look across the board in the decade leading to 2010, there were significant increases in two groups. The percentage of Christianity you see there rose to 18%, and then the group that's called no religion, that rose to 17%. And if you go back and look at the other census readings, you'll find the same pattern in the earlier two decades from 1980 to 1990 and then 1990 to 2000. So friends, it's no longer an issue of which religion or which religious affiliation. For the world and for us, it's more a case of God or no God. So Singapore today faces this challenge of secularism. And friends, we know that where God is not there, where there is a spiritual vacuum, other things come in to fill that space. In some parts of the world, Halloween is an annual holiday that's observed very soon on the 31st of October. And this has its roots in the Celtic festival and also a little bit in the Christian holiday called All Saints' Day, when we remember the dead in Christ. And common Halloween activities include trick or treating, attending costume parties, carving jack-o'-lanterns using pumpkins, going on ghost tours, and joining in horror events. And in Singapore, Halloween is no longer just a custom of the expatriates from Western countries or just a party at certain night spots. There are organized Halloween carnivals at the museum, our community centers, and neighborhood parks. And as you can see in this 2010 newspaper report, visitors who went to the Mandai Night Safari to see the night animals, were spooked by the ghosts of Halloween, and some of them freaked out. Why did this happen? The organizers thought that it was a fresh idea and fun opportunity for the visitors and their kids. So Halloween in Singapore has become a money-making business. Some people say that this is just a secular and cultural fun festival. But the spirits behind Halloween are real and, friends, not to be toyed with. There is proof to show that spiritual activity is heightened during Halloween, similarly during the 7th month Hungry Ghost Festival. In 2010 also, the New York Times carried an article entitled "Church Having Devil of a Time." American bishops had held a conference to prepare more clergy to respond to the demand for the rite of exorcism, or sometimes called deliverance, the casting out of demons. The report said that the aim was to help distinguish between those who really need an exorcism or deliverance from those who only need a psychiatrist or even just some pastoral care. So commenting on this conference, a certain Professor Scott Appleby said, "What they're trying to do in restoring exorcisms is to strengthen and enhance what seems to be lost in the church, which is the sense that the church is not like any other institution. It is supernatural. It's a strategy for saying we are not the Federal Reserve and we are not the World Council of Churches. We deal with angels and demons." Angels are mentioned about 300 times in the Bible. What is their origin? Where do they come from? Well, there is a clue for us if we listen in on a conversation between God and a man called Job. If you turn to your Bibles to Job chapter 38, you'll see it there. And like many people who suffer unjustifiable pain, Job had questioned God as if God were a mere mortal. Job questioned God as if God were his equal. And God answers Job in that chapter there with a train of questions. It's there on the screen. Would you read together with me, please? "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, 'Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? Or what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstones? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy.'" So friends, this is one passage in the Bible that tells us the time of the origin of angels, that angels were around even before the creation of the earth. So in that sense, their civilization is older than our human race. Now, what about the method of origin? The Bible tells us that, like everything else in the universe, angels were made by God. They are creatures of God. And like men, they were created by a singular and special act of God. So they did not evolve over or evolved into being over a period of time. You know, a story is told of two men. They were having a conversation about their wives. So the first man said, "My wife is an angel." And the second man said, "Oh, you're very lucky. Mine is still alive." So there are some who wrongly think that people, good people, can become angels and can become angels when they die. And that is why now again, when we read the obituaries in the newspapers, you see that kind of erroneous thinking reflected there. Let's now come to consider the nature of angels. What are they like? Firstly, angels are spirit beings. So if we read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible calls them ministering spirits. And in other places of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, they are referred to as winds. So the Bible frequently makes it clear that angels are non-material. And being visible, or rather being invisible, they have no physical bodies, though they can take on physical bodies when God appoints them to special tasks. So in certain cases, they have been known to take on visible human form, even eaten food and applied physical force. Secondly, angels are a company. They are not a race. A race like the human race, and we're not talking about the Chinese race, the Malay race, or the Indian race, which is the hot topic now, but the human race, it can grow and it can die. But angels are not a race, so they do not increase or diminish in number. They can never be exterminated. The Bible tells us that angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. They do not reproduce themselves, so they don't lay eggs, they don't give birth, they don't produce baby angels. Also, angels never die. They cannot die. And movie makers, Hollywood movie makers, seem to know this fact very well. Therefore, at the end of many angel and demon stories, these spirit beings don't die. They live on. Angels are innumerable. There are very many angels, so many that they cannot be counted. God, of course, knows that number. He fixed it at the time He created them. And the number that God created is the same number of angels today. So Christians, may we be aware and encouraged that we are surrounded by such a great number of angels. And especially when we gather for worship in a setting just like this, let us also be aware of the great company of angels worshiping with us. And therefore the liturgy for the communion service, later on Reverend Christopher will be saying or leading us in the Eucharistic prayer. Let's read together the words of the liturgy which proclaims this truth so beautifully. It goes, "Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. So these words of the prayers are not just beautiful, poetic words. They are taken from Scripture, from God's Word itself, so that as we worship, as we approach the communion table, we are aware that we are in the presence of the heavenly host of angels. Angels have personalities, individual personalities. Although there are so many of them, no two angels are the same. So like us, they have intelligence, they have character, they have will, and they are emotional beings. They are known to have displayed joy and desire. You recall that the angels who announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, they did so with great joy. And the Bible tells us that when a sinner repents and turns to the Lord, all the angels rejoice. So in this way, angels are like human beings, but really, they are very different from men. Angels are superior to men. In many ways, angels are better than us human beings. You know, some people fantasize about marriage, and there are men who dream of marrying angels. Well, if you really want to marry an angel, then you need to know that your wife will be stronger, physically much stronger than you. You just have to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. If you want to marry an angel, your wife will be smarter than you. And looking around, it looks like some of you have already married angels for wife. Your wife will be swifter, faster than you, because angels are not restricted by the laws of gravity and time. Yet man, the Bible tells us, is the crown of God's creation, not the angels. Psalm 8 is a very beautiful psalm that we often read. Would you read verses 4 and 5 with me? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. So angels are superior to men, but God has appointed men as the crown of creation, that even angels should minister to him. So in our meditation, let's pause and see what a privilege this is, what honor. You know, often we are very touched when someone more significant than ourselves is mindful of us, when that person has thoughts, kind thoughts of us. But today, as we meditate on God's word, let's see how much more the Creator of the universe, the Almighty God, is mindful of us. Elsewhere in the Psalms, it says, his thoughts towards us are greater than the sands on the seashore. Can you just imagine that? The love of God for us. Although angels are superior to men, angels are inferior to God. The Bible tells us that God is omnipresent, meaning that God is everywhere, anytime, all the time. But angels are not omnipresent. You remember the song we used to sing? I don't know, we used to sing that as teenagers. Just call my name and I'll be there. Right? You sang it when you were dating, right? I'll be there, just call my name and I'll be there. Sounds wonderful, but actually it's a physical impossibility for both men and angels. God is omnipotent, so he is powerful, and there is no angel, no one more powerful than him. If you take home Daniel chapter 10 in the Old Testament, you can see that that chapter of Scripture attests to this truth. And angels are inferior to God because they are not omniscient. Very big words, but it just means that God is omniscient, so God knows everything. He even knows the end from the beginning. But angels are not omniscient. They don't know the time of Christ's second coming. They don't know when he's coming back again. Only the Father knows. And unlike God, they don't know the end from the beginning. So friends, we don't pray to angels, no matter how kind, how angelic, or how seemingly powerful they may be. No matter which culture or which church group or ethnic group they operate in. So we don't call upon angels for help. Instead, we call upon God. We call upon the name of Jesus because Jesus is God and he is the one who sends his angels to help us. Let's move on now to the classification of angels, the different types of angels. And here we are looking at a moral classification. Generally, when we read the Bible, we can say that there are two types of angels. Firstly, the good and faithful angels, and secondly, the bad fallen angels. The Bible tells us that all of God's creation, including the angels, were good. And so in that state of perfection, angels had what theologians call in Latin, posse picari et posse non picari. It doesn't matter. But what it means is that angels in the beginning had the ability to sin as well as the ability not to sin. That's how God created them, with an autonomous will. They were free to choose. And the Bible tells us that some angels chose to sin. If we read Ezekiel chapter 28 and its parallel passage in Isaiah chapter 14, as well as in Revelation, you have that in your notes, it makes mention of an archangel, a high-ranking angel by the name of Lucifer. And Lucifer, like all the others, was created good. Lucifer is an angel who rules other angels. He led a rebellion against God. He wanted to usurp the worship in heaven that was meant only for God. And so one third of the angels were persuaded to follow Lucifer in this revolt. And because of their rebellion, God Almighty banished them. Lucifer and the one third of angels were thrown down, and Lucifer is called Satan. And from then on, these rebellious angels, the theologians say, became non posse non picari. That is, they became not able not to sin. So that became their nature, and that is their purpose even today. So these angels which rebelled, Lucifer is called Satan, and the angels which fell, they are called fallen angels, demons, or evil spirits. That's how the Bible names them. The other two-thirds are faithful angels, and they are what the theologians call non posse picari, meaning they are not able to sin. How wonderful. So these are the good angels, the faithful angels, and they work to accomplish the purposes of God. So like how we read just now in Hebrews 1, verse 14, the Bible calls them the ministering spirits of God. Let's just look for a little while at the fractions of good and bad angels. And this is perhaps important, especially for those of us who are much too caught up sometimes with demons and evil spirits. And the fractions show that for every one bad demon, because a third of them fell, there are at least two good, unfallen, faithful angels. And friends, we can draw this biblical fact, draw strength from this biblical fact, and may it set us free from our unwarranted fear of evil spirits. Furthermore, in the Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us that out of the lot of fallen angels, there is yet a small fraction of them who are now confined. 2 Peter tells us that these are chained up in hell until God's appointed time to loose them, to bring trouble, to afflict the earth, and this will be during the period of tribulation, Revelation chapter 9. And until that time, they are not free and not able to wreak havoc amongst human beings. So friends, therefore, the angels who are for us are more, greater in number as such, than those who are not. Friends, do you see the spiritual reality? And do you know that even the demons can see this? The late Bill Subritsky was an evangelist and an Anglican from New Zealand who ministered healing and deliverance in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he had visited our diocese on many occasions and even ministered in the cathedral, especially in the 80s and the 1990s. And there was a time when Bill was praying with a man who was oppressed and disturbed by evil spirits. And Bill and the ministry team stood on the authority of the name of Jesus and commanded the spirits to leave this man. And as the spirits in this man manifested, his voice changed into one that was gruff and hostile sounding. And the spirit said, "Oh no, they are everywhere, and there are so many of them." And that gruff voice kept repeating that line. The man kept pointing to a window and to various parts of the room, kept saying that. And when Bill queried further, it became clear that the evil spirits in the man recognized the presence of God and the presence of God's good angels, the spirits which God was sending to minister to that man in need. So whilst these angels were invisible to the human eye and senses, they were visible and real in the spirit realm. The demons recognized them. Friends, why are we sometimes slow to recognize this spiritual reality? That even as Christians, when we talk about angels, demons, evil spirits, that it's like water off a duck's back. Is it because the world has presented a warped view of angelic beings to us? That at Christmas, angels are displayed only as chubby cherubim alongside the legendary Santa Claus? So is this your picture and understanding of angelic beings? If so, then is it any wonder that you find it so hard to believe in the reality of angels? Azahari bin Hussein was a terrorist. And he had been the brains behind a string of terror bombings in Indonesia. He was the top bomber responsible for the 2005 Bali bombings, the 2004 Australian embassy attack, the suicide car bombings that took down the Marriott Hotel in Jakarta. So he was then Indonesia's most wanted man. And the Indonesian police tracked him and his accomplices hiding out in a town called Batu. This is near Surabaya on East Java. And on one afternoon in 2005, when the police moved in and bullets sprayed the house where Azahari was hiding, he was killed in that raid. So what's this got to do with us? Our cathedral had a work in Batu. Started in 2001, it was called the Heart for Indonesia. And together with our Indonesian partner, 100 orphan children were housed and cared for in the Batu orphanage. And these were children who had been saved out of the religious conflicts that were happening in the Moluccas and Sulawesi Islands. And many of these children were traumatized because they saw their parents and their families killed in the riots, and sometimes in very barbaric ways, slaughtered with a machete. And the house where Azahari stayed before he was killed was just about 400 meters away from the Batu orphanage. And in his testimony, a surviving accomplice told the police that he and a few of the others had gone into the grounds of the orphanage on a few occasions in the 6 months that they were hiding in Batu. They had intended to plant bombs in that place. And the place has compounds which are much larger than our cathedral here. It houses a church, it houses a Bible college, and the orphanage. However, they were not successful because every time they entered the premises, their testimony was that they saw so many armed guards in the compound, and that these guards were conscientiously plying the premises, guarding the buildings. So they found the security too tight. But friends, what did those men see? You know, their testimony baffles the people in Batu, as well those of us in the cathedral who were involved in that work and have been visiting that place at the orphanage. Because the grounds are actually very peaceful, very similar, but bigger than the cathedral grounds. And usually there are just two caretakers, unarmed guards at the entrance to meet visitors to the compound. So what did those men see? And what do you see today? If we look again at the scripture passage that was read for us just now, we have there the case of Elijah and his servant, and they were surrounded by the Syrian army. And the servant, who was so afraid, said to the prophet, "Those who are with us are," or rather the servant who was so afraid of the Syrian army, reported it to his master, Elisha. And the Bible tells us that Elisha told his servant, "Don't be afraid, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed. He prayed for his servant, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." And the Bible tells us that it was God who opened the servant's eyes, and the servant looked and saw hills full of horses and chariots, not of the Syrians, but they were horses and chariots of fire. God's army all around Elisha. So friends, what do we see today? And may God bless us as we approach the communion table. May we this morning not only see the realities in the supernatural realm, but may we again gaze at the wonders of God's amazing love for each one of us. Amen.